The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The Lord sent that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you from?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's our first reading. Our second reading is from 1 Peter in chapter 3. It'd be worth you turning to this. This is on page 1219. 1219. This is Peter's letter to Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a hope, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." June, do you want to come up? We'll pray for you as you start. Lord our God, thank you for your servant, Julian. Thank you for your work in his life. Thank you for saving him and drawing him to know you. And we pray, Lord, now that your Holy Spirit will work in him as he speaks to us. And so keep him faithful to your word. Help him to show his passion for what is true. And Lord, make us ready listeners to what you have to say. Amen.
What I'd like to do first of all this afternoon is just to turn to the person next to you and just tell them about the last thing you saw on television or at the cinema that you really enjoyed. It's remarkable subject, maybe more than any other actually. I've recently discovered Big Bang Theory on Netflix. You've probably seen that years ago. I haven't just found it. I'm enjoying that. I could easily bore you with that, or the delights of Poldark, another favourite, or Designated Survivor. And no doubt you've just shared some of your favourites with each other. It's a very easy topic to chat about, from box sets to Bake Off. We can all enthuse about our favourite TV programmes. And I reckon many of us probably have a fairly strong opinion about the Great British Bake Off moving to Channel 4 and the relative merits or otherwise of that. And maybe some people here this afternoon have even already made their decision about who they'd like to win Strictly after just the launch show. The point is, we find it pretty easy to talk about the things we enjoy, things that have excited us or thrilled us or entertained us. And it's the same with our hobbies too, isn't it? So, for example, if I mention cross-stitch to Charlie, he's away. Can't stop him talking. And we love speaking about the things that we enjoy. Our parents love talking about their children. Travellers love talking about their holidays. Gamers love talking about the latest release. Football fans about their football teams. And Christians, well, we'll talk about anything other than Jesus. Well, I'm overstating it. But it's not that far from the truth, is it? For most of us, talking about Jesus, telling others about Jesus is a little bit hard. It's sometimes tough to share the gospel. A number of years ago, I was on a train to a conference on evangelism. And I was reading a book in the train called Know and Tell the Gospel by John Chapman. I like to have my privacy on the train, so I made sure that my briefcase was next to me. I didn't want anybody sitting next to me on the train. And my slides have got out of order here a second, so let's get rid of the Strictly one. I wondered where that had gone. They weren't with me on the train. There we go. So I put the bag next to me on the seat so that nobody can sit there. I vow not to catch anybody's eye as they enter the carriage, just in case they think that they might want to sit next to me. I kind of scowl a bit as well, while I'm at it for good measure. And as I sat there, nice and cosy in my little space on the train, reading my book, Know and Tell the Gospel, I read the author describing how he loves travelling by train because he has a captive audience with whom to share the gospel. And he wrote how he always sits next to an empty seat, and he always smiles warmly as people walk into the train. I mean, he's Australian. I'm not sure that would work in England terribly well. I don't think you're a bit crazy. But needless to say, at that point, I was starting to feel a bit useless. And on my way to an evangelism conference, too. We're thinking this afternoon, about telling. About sharing the good news. Telling people about Jesus. And as you've already no doubt gathered from what I've just said, it's sometimes something which I find a little bit tricky. And I suspect that for many of us here this afternoon, we're already beginning to squirm a little bit in our seats at the mention of the E word, evangelism. But those verses that Charlie read to us from Peter's letter, I think they're quite remarkable. And one of the reasons I think they're remarkable is that they're written by the same man who is recorded in the Gospels as having denied Jesus, as having closed up tighter than a clam just before the crucifixion. Do you remember the account? Jesus was arrested and taken to the chief priest's house, and Peter followed on and went into the courtyard, and three times he was asked whether he knew Jesus. And if someone who did that can write these words that we have in our Bibles about being prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have, well, then I, for one, want to find out how that can happen. How can someone denying Christ, like Peter, suddenly become someone who is all out for Jesus and wanting to proclaim him wherever he can? How can we confidently tell others the fantastic news of salvation? And it's a question we all need to ask, whether we're speaking to our neighbour over the garden fence or whether we're speaking to a lost tribe in the wilds of the Amazon. And this afternoon we're going to see how we need to know and live the gospel and then tell it. We can't do the telling without the knowing and the living. And then we'll take a brief look, as we think about telling the gospel, about some of the reasons that we find it hard to do that, some of the things that hinder us, but also, hopefully, some of the things which will help us to be more obedient to the Lord in that area. So, first of all, know the gospel. Know the gospel. It stands to reason that if we're going to share the good news of Jesus, then we need to know what the good news is. Peter says in verse 15, "Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Be prepared. Know what you're going to say. Anticipate the questions you may be asked. The problem is that we think we need to be like a contestant on Mastermind who's gemmed up on the specialist subject and knows everything there is to know about it and has suddenly become a world expert. We need to be completely up to speed on our specialist, passing on all the questions that we're asked. But it is only a very small percentage of Christians who have a theology degree, and an even smaller percentage for whom that theology degree was useful. And Peter himself was a man probably of very little education. But he knew the gospel. We don't need letters after our name to know the gospel. Peter knew the gospel because he had Jesus. He knew him. And he had his spirit living inside him. And I take it that that much is true for any Christian. So it's true for us this afternoon as well, if we're followers of Christ. But Peter tells us to be prepared, to be ready for any opportunity that arises, to be ready to speak, to be ready to respond. So how can we be prepared then? What do we need to do? Well, I don't think being prepared means that we need to know everything. I don't think it means we need to have the Bible so much in our minds that we know every single reference that we can jump to. But I think it does mean that we do need to know what's in our Bibles. We need to know what God says, don't we? We need to know what God thinks about things if we're going to give answers that honour him. So that means we will regularly read our Bibles. We read our Bibles to get to know God, but we read our Bibles to prepare ourselves as well, to give that reason for the hope that we have. If we're going to be prepared, it means we'll listen to his word being preached. And we'll take that seriously. So we might catch up with a sermon we've missed online. Or we might change our arrangements so that we can be at church every Sunday, because we know that God is preparing us as his word is preached to us. God has given us preaching as a gift to prepare us for his service. It might mean that we read good Christian books. Books that are written on issues of the day, since those are the things that we're most likely to be asked about. So though this book might be interesting, I think you'll agree it's a pretty niche book. More useful is likely to be this kind of book, God and the Transgender Debate, this one, because that's the kind of issue that people are talking about at the moment. So it's a good way of being prepared to read books around the issues that are contemporary. Another good way, and perhaps one of the best ways of preparing ourselves, is once we've decided what those questions might be, that talk to our church family. Talk to one another about those questions, the questions that you've been asked, maybe, or the questions that you fear you may be asked. Talk with one another about the things you're not sure about. Talk to your ministers. They're here to serve you. And actually, we can all help build one another up to answer those questions that we may be asked in relevant and helpful ways. Brothers and sisters, share them what the response was, what the issues were in the hearts and minds of the people you were speaking to, because that will help to prepare one another for answering that question. One helpful mindset to have in terms of being prepared is to vow never to be stumped by the same question twice. So if someone asks you a question and you don't know the answer, never let that happen again. It's fine to say to somebody, if they ask you a question you don't know the answer to, just say, you know, I'm really sorry, I don't know the answer to that right now, but let me go away and think about it and I'll get back to you. And it's a good way of keeping the conversation on the go without having to flannel. You can go back to the person and say, I've had a think about your question, and here's what I think the Bible tells us. And in the meantime, you've done your research. And then when you're asked that question again by somebody else, you'll be ready to answer them. But it's all very well knowing our Bibles, reading books around subjects, talking to one another. But the key ingredient in being prepared is to focus on the one who our answers are pointing to, the Lord Jesus. All of our answers should try and focus on him. We don't just answer questions because we like the sound of our own voice. We don't answer questions because we want to look clever. We don't answer other people's questions because we think God will be pleased with us if we do that. No, we answer people's questions because we want to move them closer to Jesus. We want them to understand who he is and to come to know him for themselves as their saviour. Because that is what everyone needs ultimately. So we need to know the gospel. But as well as knowing it, as well as being prepared to answer the questions that we're asked, we also need to live the gospel. It's not enough to simply have knowledge in our heads. We have to live it out as well. And that's what this: live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And it's what he alludes to in our verses there in chapter 3. He says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So Peter envisages that we will be asked questions as Christians because somebody sees something in us of the certain hope of the gospel. They see that evident in our lives, which is why they're prompted to ask the question. Now, when people become Christians, we're not branded across the forehead with the word hopeful. We don't all start wearing t-shirts emblazoned with the words, I'm full of hope, ask me about it. Although it might be easier sometimes if we did do that. But if people are to see the hope that we have, they will see it in our life and in the choices that we make. They'll see it in the things that we say and the way that we say them. They'll see it in our actions and in our relationships with one another. They'll see it in the way we use our money, the way we bring up our children, and the way we spend our time. They'll see that we are different, and they'll ask the question, why? Why are you different? Why do you think that? Why don't you do that? Why do you do that? Maybe one of the reasons that we don't have more gospel conversations with people, more gospel opportunities to tell people about Jesus is because people don't see the impact of the gospel in our lives. St. Francis of Assisi, I couldn't find a photo, so this will have to do. St. Francis of Assisi famously said, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Now, it's come under a lot of flack from evangelicals because we're about preaching the word predominantly, about sharing the good news and so on. And actually, on using words. We need to explain the work of Jesus. We need to explain people's need for him. But he is onto something. He is onto something here because words will only be necessary, will only come about when someone asks us the reason for the hope that we have. But unless they've seen the impact of the gospel in our lives, they're not going to ask that question. And so the words will never come. And we all fall short here. We all fail to live out the gospel at times. And like anybody else in the world might live, we live for ourselves and not for Jesus at times. That's a part and parcel of living in a fallen world, and we're all still a work in progress. But just think for a moment how even this week you might make changes to the way you live that will commend the gospel rather than hide it. Maybe it's deciding to have a conversation tomorrow at work or at school or wherever you happen to be. I'm slightly loath to give suggestions because I don't want to make us all into legalists and say, well, this is what we should be doing in order to tell the gospel. But I'm sure that we can all think of areas in our lives that where we're not quite distinct enough, where we're too similar to everybody else around us, and they don't see the hope that we have because we're no different to them. And this sermon series that you're currently going through here at St. Mary's, I think it will prove very helpful in trying to work out what it means to live as a Christian every day, for the gospel to have a massive impact on our lives, such that we do live it out. And I suspect that we may find ourselves really quite surprised by the opportunities that opens up when we're living our lives visibly for Jesus. We need to know the gospel. We need to live the gospel. And at the risk of offending St. Francis of Assisi, we need to tell the gospel. Now, we have to admit that what Peter says here in his letter is somewhat passive, by which I mean that he seems to say, and then we can speak. And maybe part of the reason for that is that he's writing to a church that was persecuted, scattered around the Roman Empire, and suffering. And someone who started their conversation with the words, now, let me tell you about Jesus, probably wouldn't last very long in that kind of setting. And course, that's still the case in some parts of the world today. Some parts of the world you can't say, "Let me tell you about Jesus," without fearing for your life. But that aside, the Bible clearly tells us that some people are given a particular gift and have a particular calling to proclaim the gospel, to tell the gospel in that way, where they're not so much invited to share the hope, but they are invited by God to declare that hope. And we'll call those people evangelists. I guess preachers do it as well. Pastor teachers do that to an extent. But evangelists, that's their calling. But that great commission that Jesus gave to go and make disciples of all nations, he made that to his followers, to all of them, without distinction, including us. And actually, explaining the reason for the hope that we have is to tell the gospel, isn't it? Because the gospel is the reason for the hope. It's still evangelism. Ah, the E word, again, it strikes fear into our hearts. And that fear is one of the reasons why we find talking about Jesus so difficult. Now, let's assume for a moment now that we are good at living that hope-filled life before our friends and our work colleagues and our families. And one of those people that we know says to us, "Tell me, I see something different about you. You're a Christian. Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in God?" Suddenly your heart starts to jammy, your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth, and fear sets in. You might be able to manage a few words in response, and you might even be able to present the gospel, but you're sweating and shaking all the way through. Just think of Jonah in our passage as well that Charlie read. Now, we don't have time to go into lots of detail about Jonah. He's a good case study of fear, really, and of someone who has all sorts of mixed motives in telling people the good news that God has given him to tell. But God gave him the job of telling the Ninevites about himself, and instead he runs away to Spain. Can I at this point say that Nikki and I aren't using Jonah as our role model? But he was told to go from Joppa to Nineveh. Still a fair journey by Old Testament standards. But instead he gets on a boat and flees to the other side of the known world, to Tarshish. It's Tarifa now, on the southern tip of Spain in Andalusia. And it's the surfing capital of Europe. So I don't think Jonah was a surf dude. But that's where he wanted to go, to move away from that call that God had given him. He was afraid. He knew God and he loved God, but something about telling others about God filled him with fear. I can relate to that fear, can you? It's not the easiest thing in the world when you kind of second-guess what people will say. That you know that Christians are very much on the back foot in our contemporary society. And not just in England, but around the world. It's no wonder that we're somewhat fearful. And it's not obviously the exclusive domain of missionaries to feel that fear. And even the call to share the gospel is not the exclusive domain of missionaries either. We're all called to share the good news, to tell the good news wherever we are. Missionaries might have a particular calling to a particular place, but your calling and my calling is wherever we happen to be. And whilst most of us, when we feel that fear, won't get on a boat and go to the other side of the world, when someone says, "Tell me about Jesus," we still feel something of that fear that Jonah felt. Maybe it was fear, too, that led Peter to deny Jesus on that first Maundy Thursday. Fear can stop us telling the good news. We'll think about the remedy to fear in a moment or two. But other things can get in the way besides fear. Unbelief. Unbelief can stop us telling people about Jesus. We don't quite trust God's promises. There's something about something we read in the Bible that we're not quite sure is right. We're not quite sure we fully believe that. And we don't quite trust God enough to step out in faith and share our faith. Or unbelief maybe makes us cling rather too tightly to the world's ways, because there's something about the gospel that we're struggling to believe. We don't quite understand why God says what he says about certain things or whatever. And so we've kind of got a leg in both camps, really, a foot in both camps, and we struggle because we don't fully believe. So unbelief, that can stop us. Inability can stop us telling the gospel as well, or at least the thought that we're unable to. And it's one of the excuses that Moses gave to God when God said to Moses, I want you to go and tell the children of Israel about my rescue plan for them. They're not going to be in slavery much longer. And Moses said, amongst other excuses, he said, I can't do it. I'm not gifted in that way. I can't speak. And God told him that he would give him the words to say. And then ultimately, of course, he provided Aaron to be his mouthpiece. But Moses is right in one sense, isn't he? We can't do stuff. We're not able to do things that require a supernatural input from God. We can't do it, but God can. We might not be able to, but God is more than able to work in us and then through us to tell people the good news. So fear, unbelief, inability, apathy can stop us telling as well. We don't feel a concern for the lost ones that Jesus came to seek and to save. I guess that links to the unbelief, because if we don't believe that the lost are perishing without Jesus, well, then we won't feel a burden to share the gospel with them. In a little book on evangelism, the author Oswald Sanders tells the story of an American judge called Judge Mingins who had become a Christian. He writes this: Judge Mingins had been a worldly youth and had lived with his worldly companions in Philadelphia. And sometime after becoming a Christian, he was visiting one of those friends who said to him, George, I hear you're a Christian now, is that so? Yes, said Mr. Mingins. George, do you believe in God? Yes. And do you believe in hell? And that all who do not believe in God and in Jesus Christ will ultimately go to hell? I do most certainly, said the judge. Well, George, does Christianity dry up all the milk of humanity in one's body, as it has in yours? Why? Said Mr. Mingins. What do you mean? I mean this, he replied, that here you've been living under my roof for 3 days and 3 nights, knowing and believing all this, and yet you never put your hand on my shoulder or said one word to save me. How many of us have friends who could say that of us? So fear, unbelief, inability, apathy. Another thing that can stop us telling the gospel is our own hypocrisy. When we're all too aware that our life doesn't in fact match the words you want to say to people. And then we'll keep quiet lest we be found out. Now we're painfully aware that our life should authenticate the message that we proclaim, the words that we say. Imagine for a moment your life like an artist's canvas for an oil painting. It's full of very careful strokes of the brush, delicate use of light and shade, colours in every hue making up the picture of your life. And every single element of that painting on that canvas of your life points to the work of the great artist who is standing in front of the canvas painting. And just as you can look at a painting in the Musée d'Orsay in Paris and recognise it as a Monet or a Renoir, so people should be able to look at us and say, yeah, that's a Jesus. The problem is we can also easily spoil the canvas. Our careless words and acts, well, they produce huge blemishes on the canvas. It's as if someone has taken a can of spray paint and scrawled across the canvas the word fake. All those rotten things that we do and say that others see, and hear. Those things pretty obviously spoil the canvas when we're found out. But there are, of course, our thoughts too that no one sees, and those secret acts that no one else knows about. And when those unseen things are ungodly, they also affect the canvas. Maybe not quite so obviously as a can of spray paint, but the brush strokes begin to look clumsy, the colours begin to look muted, And although the painting looks like it might be a Jesus, closer inspection shows it up for the fake that it is. And you can be sure that as we tell about Jesus, people will examine our life canvas very closely indeed. And so we reason, you know, it's safer not to share. I don't want to bring the gospel into disrepute. What we say and what we do need to match. Life and lip must both tell of Jesus. And one more thing maybe that stops us telling about Jesus is the lack of opportunity. So it may be that we lack opportunity because no one's asking us the question. No one's saying, what is the reason for your hope? Because we're not living the lives that invite that question. We thought about that already. But it could be no one asks us the question because actually we don't have any friends who aren't Christians. I think Christians, all of us Christians, should make sure we've got friends, genuine friends, who aren't Christians. So if you don't have any friends who aren't Christians, then make it a priority to get some. Join a club or something. Do something so that you've got some non-Christians who can ask you that question. What is the reason for the hope that you have? So there are plenty of things that can stop us telling, stop us sharing the gospel. But I suspect the thing which compelled Peter to tell the gospel, the thing that changed him from the disciple who was ashamed to be associated with his Lord into the one who declared boldly his love for Jesus, was because he knew the truth of what he writes there at the beginning of verse 15. Just look down at that. He wrote, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. If you just look back to the verse before that, verse 14, you can see that just before that, Peter writes, "Do not fear their threats," or as the footnote puts it, "Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." So this area of fear that we were thinking about is a big thing that stops us sharing the gospel. Peter says the remedy to fear is in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Make sure, he says, that Jesus is in your heart and not just in your head. Make sure that Jesus isn't just in your heart, but that he's ruling your heart too as Lord. And as we submit ourselves to him, as his delight and glory become our goal, then telling others about him becomes second nature to us. As we close this afternoon, I just want to us to think for a moment about this truth. Sharing Jesus is the most loving thing that God has done for us. Sharing Jesus is the most loving thing that God has done for us. These famous words from John's Gospel, "For God so loved the world that includes our unbelieving spouses, our relatives that don't trust Christ, our neighbours who live for themselves and not for God, our work colleagues, our people in Lutterworth, further afield, people in Valencia, people all around the world who don't trust God. Well, God so loved them that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we know that love, don't we? We know and experience the love of God that sent Jesus. Whenever we consider Jesus, our hearts are strangely warmed by the love of God. And we are saved because we once heard the message about Jesus. Someone told us. It's how God gives his wonderful gift of eternal life to people, through the message about Jesus. And that's a great motivation to us, as we remember the immense love of God in sharing Jesus to us, with us. We want to copy him in our own small way and do what we can for someone else. We want to do what we can to bring that message to somebody else, because he has done the most loving thing he could for us, to bring us into his eternal kingdom. And as well as motivating, it's also a very liberating truth, because you see, it's all his work. As we share Jesus, we're only sharing what God has already shared. Jesus is his message long before he's our message. And so whenever we share Jesus, we're really pointing back to God and saying, look at what God has shared with us. Look at who God has shared with us. And God will work with the message in the lives of others, just as he worked in our lives with that same message, to save a sinner for all eternity. Because Jesus is God's message, he's our message too. May he always be on our lips and in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for Jesus. We praise you that he is your message. We praise you that others told us about Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, please, that you would help us to be people who are bold to tell others of him too. Please remove that fear. Fill our hearts with love for you. Fill our hearts with Jesus, we pray. And please fill us with your Spirit that we may boldly share the good news of Jesus. And we ask, please, God, that you would equip us to do that by helping us to prepare for the questions we may be asked. And by helping us, by your Spirit, to live a life which glorifies you, which points to you, and which commends the truth of the gospel to those we speak to. Thank you so much, Father, that you choose to use us to tell the world about Jesus. Amen.